This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Our scripture today is from Psalm 35, which can be found on page 10 in your service guide. Psalm 35 of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek my life, after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it, to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Aha, a heart's desire. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether, who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kim. I want to say thanks to Dean for covering the pulpit. He covers it often, and he's going to be preaching a little more in the spring, a lot more actually. But I appreciate him covering last Sunday as I went to Texas to check on family. Had to do little things for my mom and dad down there. And you know, when I go down south and stay down there a while, usually that accent comes back with me. So I'll try to talk where you can understand me this morning. Anyway. Well, we are in Psalm 35, and we're working through book one of the Psalms, so we have six more to go after today, and Lord willing, we will wrap up on Easter Sunday with Psalm 41. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get into Psalm 35. Father in heaven, we ask this morning for your wisdom as we consider this psalm. Lord, you had David write this. And Lord, it is here for our encouragement and the wisdom that we can glean from that. And Father, we thank you how it points us to Jesus. And we ask this morning that we would see our Savior in it and that you would teach us from this very difficult psalm with hard words Lord, to learn how to apply it, to learn how to see our Savior in it, and to see all that he has done for our salvation and your glory. So I ask for wisdom this morning as I proclaim your word. Hide me behind the cross, and may Jesus be glorified in all that is said and done. And it's his name I pray. Amen. Well, have you ever been falsely accused of anything? Ridiculed, persecuted, especially for no good reason? I don't know if this ever happened to you. You may have had a friend betray you for some reason, and you don't even understand what that reason is. That happens to people. I hope if it's happened to you, I know that's a painful experience. If it hasn't happened, I hope it never happens to you. An experience like that, it can really wound you. It'll mark you. It can make you less trusting of people as you move forward from that. Facing false accusations, especially facing false accusations from those whom we love. It's really perplexing in the Christian life when Christians do that to one another. And it's complicated. It's hard to work through. And when the betrayal lingers and is unresolved, it can feel like God has forgotten you. And it's not at work in the situation at all, but that's not true. But if you've had this experience, then you understand King David's experience in Psalm 35. You understand how he felt as he wrote this. This psalm is raw and urgent. It's an urgent cry from the heart as he wrote this. He is under attack, both spiritually and physically. The psalm in which David pleads for God to act as his defender against unjust enemies. I mean, the language here is intense, and it's unsettling when you read this psalm, especially to our modern ears. And David calls for God to contend for him, to fight for him, and to pursue and bring to justice those who seek to do him harm, those who have become his enemies. But before we get into Psalm 35, I need to lay some groundwork for us here. There's some things we need to understand about this psalm before we dig into the text. And so just a couple of things before we move on in. So actually, I got several things to say because this is going to be a little more. Actually, this is going to be like two sermons in one. So you're getting two for the price of one this morning. And because I got to set this up so you understand. What we're talking about is an imprecatory psalm. They're difficult to get your mind around. So the first thing is that Psalm 35 is a psalm of lament. Now, we've talked about what lament psalms are, where people grieve and they take their complaint to God and yet end with trust. But this psalm serves as a corporate prayer. It enables the congregation to support its members, now listen to me, who are under attack by malicious people that seek to do them harm. And so it teaches God's people how to pray for the vulnerable and the powerless when evil people oppress them. So Psalm 35 is going to help us answer the question. Here's the question it's going to help us answer. You ready? How should we pray for ourselves and for those we love when injustices occur? How should we pray for ourselves or others when injustices occur? So this lament, and it is primarily an imprecatory psalm that I told you earlier, that may be a new word for you, but an imprecation means to curse. That's a tough one. It means to curse. And so we have at least four psalms in the Psalter. There's more other things like that, but at least four psalms that are in the Psalter that are considered imprecatory psalms. And we've already covered one, Psalm 7, Psalm 35 today, and then Psalm 69 and 109, which we'll get to those in a couple of years, right? But an imprecatory psalm or a prayer, this is a prayer. And the psalmist is asking God to bring judgment on his enemies. And ultimately, the psalmist wants God to bring justice against evil and evildoers. Those who seek to oppress God's people and work against God or are enemies of God. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you a quick primer on how to understand imprecatory psalms. because many people struggle with them. I mean, you read it and you go, how do I even apply this? I can't even believe I'm reading what I'm reading because the language is raw, it's harsh to our modern ears. I mean, it seems to contradict what Jesus says. How do you love your enemies and bless those who persecute you? And yet, this psalm wants God to crush the enemies, break their bones, go to war against them. How do you reconcile these two tensions? And we have to be good students of the Bible, don't we? We have to be good students of the Bible. So it's not just, let's just plow through this and get the points out of it. I want you to understand how to read the Bible. You need to know how to read the Bible and understand it and apply it. So how do we hold these tensions together between loving our neighbors and an imprecatory psalm or imprecatory prayers that we find in a psalm like this? Here are four principles. You ready? First, the Bible does not contradict itself. The Bible does not contradict itself. And we have tensions like this in the Bible. And when we have tensions like this in the Bible, it is not with the Bible. The Bible is not the problem. The problem is our understanding of the Bible. So this means we got to be good students. We have to study it in context and learn how to fit these tensions together. And so here's the mistake that some theologians make to resolve this tension of psalms like this. They teach that there's a God in the Old Testament, and the God of the Old Testament is a God of justice and wrath and judgment. But the God of the New Testament, all of a sudden he changes his personality and he gets to the New Testament and he's all grace and mercy in Jesus. And that's how they reconcile an imprecatory psalm. But this is incorrect. There's grace and mercy in the Old Testament, and there's judgment and justice in the New Testament. This is not how you reconcile these two things. So friends, God poured out his grace and mercy on God's people in the Old Testament just like he did in the New. Granted, it was different in the Old Testament because grace and mercy in the Old Testament, listen to me, finds its fulfillment in Christ in the New Testament. Nevertheless, the grace and mercy we find in the Old Testament, we see it in examples like Deuteronomy 4, verse 31. It says, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them." And so many Old Testament texts teach us that God is gracious and he is slow to anger. And he gave his people commands to seek him, to repent of their sins and turn to him and find forgiveness. All of this is grace and mercy. And then the redemptive thread that began in Genesis 3 is woven throughout the whole Old Testament, and it finds its culmination or fulfillment in the Messiah who came to fulfill the prophecies that were made about him. And all of that is woven through the Old Testament and it fulfilled in the New. Likewise, the New Testament teaches us about God's justice and wrath and judgment. John the Baptist said that Jesus would burn up the chaff of the wicked with unquenchable fire. Also, Jesus said that those who did not receive him as Messiah would be thrown into outer darkness and spend eternity in hell. And lastly, the church is to practice church discipline. Both God's mercy and justice are involved in this ministry of the church. And it is ministry, it's mercy because the church calls sinners to repent. And if they repent of their sins, then they find forgiveness. And if they're unwilling to forget, the church is to remove them from the body so that they will further have to press into the Lord and find forgiveness because they need the destruction of their flesh to occur so that they will turn back to Christ. And so the whole act of church discipline is actually an act of mercy. But if that sinner refuses to repent and turn from those sins, they will receive justice or judgment. So even as it works into the church, it's there. So brothers and sisters, don't make the mistake of believing that the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath and God of the New Testament shows up in Jesus and all of a sudden he is grace and mercy. Listen, that is a heretical doctrine. It's just wrong. Second, in imprecatory psalms, they're prayers. They're prayers, and they are spoken to God, asking him to act. They ask God to bring justice against evil. And the word prayer is crucial because these prayers are, they're not acts of vengeance. And so when you read these kind of prayers, they're not commands for us to go out and do those things. They're not expressions of personal retaliation to be carried out by human hands. They are words spoken to God. And so when David prays for judgment, he's not taking justice into his own hands. He is explicitly refusing to do so. I mean, he is, however, asking God to act. So instead of retaliating, David is praying and he's placing the situation in God's hands and asking him to bring justice, because justice belongs to the Lord. David knows that. Third, David was the king and he prayed like a king. And so while he prayed as an individual, we also need to remember that David was the king and he was not just riding as a private citizen, but as a king and a judge of the nation. And so the judgment he calls for is it's a righteous judgment upon those who oppose him and oppose God. And so think about it this way. It's one thing for us to forgive someone who has wronged us personally. So personally forgive someone, that's commendable. We should do that. But it's quite another for the judge and the king of a nation to overlook wrongdoing done by an evil person to another. You got to think about this. And the king and his judges were chiefly responsible for administering law or justice in those circumstances. Now listen, a policeman and a judge, a governor or a president must deal with violent people differently from how you and I might deal with them on a personal level. We may forgive personally, but leaders must enforce the rule of law. That's it. And fourth principle is the Bible does not call for us to choose between love and justice. It calls for us to practice love while trusting God to administer justice. And so this means we do not take revenge or nurture hatred, yet we do not pretend that evil doesn't matter. We can love our enemy and pray for justice to be done. And this means that we pray for justice, love our enemies, and leave the judgment in God's hands. And so you can count on this. Justice will be done. It will be done in this life or at the judgment seat of Christ. And so let me wrap up our little primer by saying that there's just a lot more that can be said about imprecatory psalms or imprecatory prayers that we find in the Bible. I need to preface this psalm with this. So as we dig into the psalm, you will understand there's no skirting of what these words are saying here. There's no minimizing what he is saying. What he is saying is real and it's raw. And so I hope this helps you understand the psalm as we get to dig into it, because ultimately this psalm is going to take us to the cross where justice and mercy meet in Christ. And so let's come back to the question, how should we pray when injustice has happened to us or to those we love? And here are three ways to pray that we learn from Psalm 35. First, ask the Lord to come to your defense. Ask the Lord to come to your defense. This is verses 1 through 10. And so I want us to focus on verses 1 through 3 for these first three verses. They're not just an introduction to this first prayer, but it's an introduction to the whole psalm, obviously. But it sets everything up. Listen to verses 1 through 3 again. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and the javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. So David begins this psalm with striking language in verse 1. He says, contend and fight. Contend and fight. And these two Hebrew words produce two images that help us pray. And so contend is legal language. This is legal language. It's image of an attorney standing in court making his plea to his client. And the second image that we see here is in the word fight. Now this is battlefield language. This was language of war. And David's enemies were waging war against him, and he wanted God to fight for him. He wanted God to be his champion, so he asked God to contend for him and to fight for him. So look at what David prays in verse 2, and at the beginning of verse 3, he asks God to come to his aid, to take up shield, buckler, spear, and javelin against his enemies. And while these are weapons of war, David knows that God is spirit. He's not like a man. He's not going to go out and pick up a javelin and a spear and do all of those things. He's asking God to do something for him that he cannot do, is to fight that battle for him. And so David asks for physical deliverance, but he knows this is a spiritual battle. And he knows it's a spiritual battle because we know what he says at the end of verse 3. Look at what he says. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. And so when David says, say to my soul, he wants God to speak to him and to give him in the deepest part of his being, his heart of hearts, so to speak. He wants God to reassure him that he is his salvation. Listen to what he says again. Let me just kind of give you an amplified translation. Say to the deepest part of my soul, my heart, Lord, and the deepest part of who I am your salvation. He needed to believe that. So friends, it's in the moment when you're under attack by the enemy, or even when you have sinned grievously and the enemy is accusing you of your sin, the enemy's like, you are a wretched sinner. God doesn't love you. How can you do that and say that you're a Christian? How can you do that and even believe that God loves you? How can you think that? It is in those moments where we're under that kind of accusation, that kind of attack, that we need God to assure us that we belong to him. We need assurance of our salvation. And so the words David gives us here, these are words for us when we have no words to pray. If you ever got to that moment in your life, you don't even know how to pray. You're just out of word. You're so broken, so down, so depressed, so anxious, you don't even know where to start. Well, we can turn to a psalm like this and we can learn how to pray and pray God's words back to God. It can give us assurance. We can pray, hey, Lord, please say to my soul in the deepest part of my heart and my mind that you are my salvation. Assure me that I belong to you. Assure me that you love me. Friends, the last part of verse 3 is deeply personal. And David does not merely want deliverance. He wants assurance. He wants God's presence, God's voice to quiet his fears. This is a son running into the arms of his father to protect him. In this prayer, David assumes something foundational. Here it is. He assumes something foundational, some theological truths that we need to keep in mind. God is just. God defends the righteous. Those are truths we can bank on. But here's the tension. David's not perfect. He's not perfectly righteous, and like all of us, he is a sinner. And so how can he appeal to God's justice? How can he do that? And this is where the psalm points beyond itself. Jesus Christ is a true, perfect, righteous sufferer. I mean, where David was relatively innocent because of God's mercy and grace given to him, Christ was absolutely innocent, absolutely perfect, absolutely sinless. Jesus was falsely accused, surrounded by enemies, mocked, slandered, and condemned. And yet, unlike David, he didn't call for judgment on his enemies. Instead, he prayed what he prayed in Luke 23, 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And why would he pray this prayer? Because he was taking the judgment that we deserve. Psalm 35 shows us what justice demands, but the gospel shows us how justice has been satisfied in Christ. And so how do we pray when injustice has happened to us or to those whom we love? I mean, when you're attacked, misunderstood, or treated unjustly, we can cry out to God with honest, raw, painful prayers, just like David did. When we can ask him to defend us and contend for us, we can ask God to fight for us, but we must entrust justice to the Lord. We must leave that in his hands, and we can ask him to assure us of his love while we are in the middle of this kind of attack and this kind of suffering. Romans 12, verse 19 echoes this when he says, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Friends, the person and work of Christ in the gospel frees us. And this is really good news. It frees us from the burden of trying to defend ourselves and fight our own battles, because Christ has already fought the battle and won, and we could rest in that victory. And I'm not saying what's happening to you is not painful. That's not what, don't hear what I'm not saying. That's real. That's painful. But because Christ defended us on the cross and by his resurrection won the battle, by faith, even when the battle rages in our lives, we can sing with King David, verses 9 and 10, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him." Listen, David received the assurance that he longed for, and he and we will too when we turn to the Lord and ask him to fight for us and contend for us in the heat of the battle. So that's number one. Ask the Lord to contend for you. Number two, take your grief to the Lord. Take your grief to the Lord. This is verses 11 through 18. So the second way we can pray when injustice has hit our lives or the lives of those whom we love is just take our grief over these injustices to the Lord in prayer. And in verses 11 through 18, David describes the nature of his suffering. First, listen to what he says in verses 11 and 12. "Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft." And so what David is describing in these two verses is legal injustice, malicious witnesses. And the false witnesses are testifying against him. They say that the phrase, they repay me evil for good, highlights the depth of the betrayal. However, in verses 13 through 14, David recounts how he treated those people who were the malicious witnesses. Look at what he says. "But when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning." David contrasts how they treated him with how he treated them. David loved his neighbor. He grieved for them. He mourned for them as if they were his family members. Now they rejoice in his downfall. They long for his downfall, and their behavior toward him was not just opposition. It was treachery. And as a result, his heart was broken. So we need to keep in mind that these malicious witnesses, hey, listen, they had once been his friends, or at least an acquaintance. They'd been on his team. And now he tells us they wanted his downfall, verse 7, for no reason at all. And in verse 19, "They are wrongfully my foes." Yet now they had broken his heart. And so David's grief was real. And he was confused by their attacks, and he wondered, "Why are they doing this to me? Why are they doing this to me?" Ever said that to yourself when this kind of attack comes to your life, when this kind of situation happens to you? Why is this happening to me? Why are they doing that? And he felt isolated, all alone, as they gathered around him and mocked him. And this was the pain of relational betrayal, and it was a massive hurt to him. You ever been there? Have you ever experienced that? I mean, perhaps you were the one who inflicted the pain. Perhaps you're the one who committed the betrayal, and now you feel the grief over betraying another. What do you do with this kind of pain? How do you process this? And so, friends, when this kind of betrayal and pain comes into our lives, or we commit this kind of betrayal, we can go to Christ. Verses 11 through 18, they find their fulfillment in Jesus. I mean, how can you not read that and remember Christ's trial? How he was mocked, slandered, and treated wrongly. He was the true righteous sufferer. Jesus was betrayed by a close friend, Judas. He was also abandoned by close friends as he was arrested in the garden. He was accused by false witnesses, repaid evil for good. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and preached the truth, and yet he was crucified. Psalm 35 helps us see Jesus' suffering was not random. It was the culmination of the pattern of the righteous sufferer throughout Scripture. He was the fulfillment of that. And so here's the deal. Many people experience the pain of betrayal, and perhaps a friend turns against you. Perhaps a co-worker undermines you. Perhaps a family member betrays your trust. And friends, Psalm 35 gives us language to help us pray through our pain. And we can pray and take the grief of the betrayal of another's to the Lord Jesus, who has been where we are. I mean, the gospel gives us something more than a distant savior. He's just out there and he's kind of watching. That's not Jesus. Jesus has walked this road. He has experienced this. He's a savior. He is like us in every respect except without sin. That's what Hebrews 4:15 tells us. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, Jesus knows what it is like to be falsely accused. He knows what it is like to be abandoned. And because of that, you and I can bring our wounds and our grief over injustices to him, and we can pour out our hearts to him, as we read in the scripture earlier in the service, because he not only understands, he's been there, and he knows how to sympathize with us. He knows how to minister to us. He knows how to help us. He knows how to speak to us in the deepest part of our hearts when we need that help, because he's been there. He's not just out there watching. He is in the trenches with you. It was Jesus' betrayal led to his death on the cross, and it was a sacrifice that not only paid for our sins, but it also purchased healing grace for the sins that we've committed. I mean, he heals us with that grace. He forgives us and heals us and sets us back on our feet. So we take our grief to Christ in prayer. Third prayer we pray in verses 19 through 28 is ask the Lord for vindication. And this third and final prayer we can pray when injustice has hit our lives or the lives of those we love, is to ask God to make this right, vindicate us. Look at what David says in verses 19 through 22. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me and say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. And so when we read that verse, I want you to look back in your service guide, if you're following along in your service guide or your Bible, look at that phrase without cause in verse 19. I mean, this is a key phrase that as he recounts the evil that they committed against him, and he emphasizes the hostility that was done against him. It was unjustified. It was without cause. They had no reason to do what they did. And so, but they treated him that way. And then in verses 22 through 26, he asked God to vindicate him. He said, you have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. And so in these verses, David goes to the Lord and he asked him to vindicate him publicly and to silence his enemies publicly. And he's saying this would restore justice. And then David ends Psalm 35 with these words in verse 28. And then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and your praise all day long, all the day long. And so imprecatory psalms, they're similar to a lament, a psalm of lament. They express the complaint. They express pain and grief. But yet both end with a confession of faith that they trust God for the results of what happens. And so both desire to trust God in those painful circumstances so that God is glorified. And this is what David's ultimate goal is, not just personal relief, but the glorification of God, the magnification of his name. And so now we see these prayers in Psalm 35 and how it teaches us to pray. Let me close. Let me just pull all of this together, these tensions together that we have here and we find in Psalm 35, because these prayers help us to understand much of the tension of imprecatory prayers, but we need to dig a little deeper before we just wrap this up and stop here, because we got to go a little further. So friends, the difficulty of these imprecatory psalms is that they call for judgment, yet Jesus commands us to love our enemies. We talked about that earlier. And so the question I want to answer is, how does the gospel teach us to reconcile this tension? How does the gospel do this? And I touched on it earlier, but I want to drive home this point as I conclude. So when injustices occur against us or those we love, we can appeal to God's justice by pressing into the gospel, because at the cross, two things happen simultaneously. God's justice was satisfied and God's mercy met in Christ. God's justice was satisfied and God's mercy met in Christ. So first, in Jesus' death on the cross, God's justice was upheld as sin was punished. When God's wrath was poured out on him, Jesus is the substitute who received God's wrath for the sins of his people. And he died in our place and for our sins and paid the penalty of our sins. So for those who have come to Christ by faith and repentance of their sins, we receive mercy. The judgment that we deserve fell on Christ, right? You tracking with me? And in knowing that we have been set free from the penalty of our sin gives us grace and the opportunity to set others free from their sins. And so how can we withhold forgiveness when God has forgiven us of our sins? How can we do that? And so at the cross, justice was upheld, for Christ was punished in our place and for our sins. Second, God's mercy is extended in Christ's death on the cross. And so sinners find forgiveness when they come to Jesus in repentance and faith and his completed work on the cross. And so the bottom line is this. Jesus absorbed the judgment that Psalm 35 calls for. He absorbed that. He received that. This means that when those who have betrayed us sinned against us and they repent of their sins, they are free because Christ has paid for their sins too. However, if they do not repent, if people persist in their sins and you do not repent of your sins and you die in that state of unrepentance, then God's justice will be satisfied as they spend eternity in hell paying for those sins against God and against you. But listen, to sin against you, if somebody sins like that against you, they don't deserve eternity in hell for that. Now, that may shock you, but when you sin against an infinitely holy, holy, holy God, that deserves eternity in hell. Listen to me. Just a footnote here. When someone sins against an infinitely holy, good, pure, merciful, righteous, and gracious God, that sin merits eternity in hell. And this may be difficult for you to get your mind around. It may be difficult for you to conceive. And you know why that is? It is because you and I do not understand the holiness of God. That's it. We do not understand the holiness of God. We bring God down to our level. We somehow think about our sins as more horizontal than vertical. We have a low view of God's holiness and what it means to sin against this kind of holiness. And so we need to have our minds renewed, refreshed. We need to be born again. A born again mind begins to build that category in your brain so that you can get your mind around the holiness of God. And so when we are attacked and injustices come in our lives, we run to God in prayer and we can pray for justice to be done, resting in the fact, knowing that God will bring that justice because it's been satisfied in Christ, and yet his mercy extends even to our enemies. And because we can step back and go, yeah, they sinned against me, but more importantly, they sinned against God. They need to be forgiven. I can forgive them, but God must forgive them first and foremost. And that mercy extends to them, and we pray for them to turn from those sins. Third, We're attacked and treated unjustly. We must remember that Jesus walked this path before us. Now, I've touched on this, but I want to drive this home again. Instead of trying to control the circumstances, I mean, we turn to the one who has walked the path and remember that we're not alone, for he walks this valley of the shadow of death with us. And fourth, when we want justice, we must look to the cross of Christ and remember that Jesus took our injustice on him. The cross assures us that sin will be punished and justice will be done, but this does not mean we ignore the wrongs that are done to us. We remember that Christ has forgiven us for our injustices that we committed against him. And remembering this helps us put injustices in perspective. And fifth and finally, when we're vindicated, we must give glory to God. David ends Psalm 35 with a strong expression of faith in God. Now listen, here's the thing. We don't have a timeline here in Psalm 35. We don't know when he was vindicated. Here's what we can assume. Before the vindication came, David went ahead and gave thanks and praise to God for what God would do. That's what it means to trust him. Listen, if you have to see that vindication before it happens, that doesn't require faith. Anybody can do that. Faith says, I trust God even when I don't see it. I believe God's going to do what he's going to do even when I don't see it. I pray for it and I believe it. And I know he does it. So friends, the person and work of Christ and the gospel make it possible to pray Psalm 35 from the heart. And in Christ, we can lay down our desires for revenge and look to the one to whom the ultimate injustice occurred. Jesus is the only true and righteous man who was condemned, and yet through the injustice that was committed against him, God accomplished the greatest act of justice and mercy the world has ever known, the salvation of sinners. Hey, listen, we're not worthy of that. We're not. But yet, that mercy comes to us through Christ because he loves us. Let's pray.